Luke chapter 15 in your Bible. We're so excited about being here, and I'm looking forward to this message, and I just pray it would be an encouragement to you. I don't think you'll find the passage unfamiliar, but I pray that that the Lord would teach you something from it this morning. I think it was Charles Dickens that said that the story of the prodigal son was the greatest short story that's ever been told. And I think coming from him, that's a pretty good compliment. And of course, when we consider the source of the story, this parable, this story that's we're able to sort of get our minds wrapped around, but the lessons in the story are so much bigger than the events. And as we see this unfold, I think we'll find it to be a blessing this morning. Luke 15, and if we'll look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip over and we'll look at verse 11. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Verse 11, "And he said, A certain man had two sons." And let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message. Father, we love you. We thank you for, as we've sung about this morning, your grace and, Lord, your mercy that is new every morning. Lord, we're thankful for this day to be in your house. Lord, we're thankful that we have a perfect book that we get to open up. And Lord, we realize that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, the Bible has a way of cutting deep into our hearts. Lord, the Bible says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word, your Holy Spirit, would apply it to each and every person this morning in a unique way. Lord, we all have different struggles. We all have different ideas and maybe even preconceived ideas of how you are and how you deal with yours. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just work in a special way. I pray that we would focus for these next few moments that we have on exactly what you have for us. And then, Lord, help us not to just be hearers, but Lord, if there's something that we need to do from the message today, I pray we'd have the faith to step out and make that happen. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we know that you are the one who changes lives. Lord, you're the one who works. And Lord, we just trust you. And we know that you'll, Lord, not return void in the work that you're going to do today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the story. I find it interesting. I read the first two verses on purpose because if we miss this, I believe you miss really the impact of this parable. We have to understand who he is speaking to. Who is in the audience as Jesus tells this parable of the prodigal son? Who is it that is hearing it? And as the story progresses, and we won't get all the way into the elder brother, we'll get right up until the party that they have in the story, but understand the scribes and the Pharisees are getting more upset upon every word and every verse of this story. They do not like anything happening in this. In fact, they are at the point where they're trying anything they can to find a fault in Jesus. Right? The Bible says that Jesus was our Passover lamb. And that lamb in the Old Testament was examined. They looked at it very carefully to make sure it was without spot and it was perfect, without blemish. And the folks, the religious crowd of Jesus' day often asked him very pointed questions. And the reason was they were examining him. They were trying to find out, is there any fault? And of course, Pilate says, I believe three times, I find no fault in him at all. And they could look forever and not find fault in Jesus. He's perfect. And so we see the Pharisees and the scribes are upset about what they see Jesus doing. He is, and the Bible says it there in verse number 2, he has receiving sinners and eating with them. What is he doing that for? Again, they're coming from a very lofty religious idea. What in the world is he eating with sinners for? Why is he receiving them? What about us? We're the good students, right? We have made sure that we have everything in line, and they had created all of this religious system on how they could obey the law, which they had no ability to obey, period. They couldn't do it. Jesus was the only one who would ever come and fulfill the law to the fullest extent. And so as we see this story unfold, we find that it's really revolutionary to the setting, to the time. I read this and I found it very interesting. It's hard for us to realize today, but when Christianity arose on the scene, when Jesus calls his disciples. And just shortly, as far as chronologically in the Bible, Jesus Christ will be crucified, and he will come back and show himself by many infallible proofs, it says in Acts, and he will give the church this great commission. And he'll ascend up to heaven, and this same Jesus that we've seen go shall so come in like manner. He's going to come back, but for the time, he has left his disciples, and he's given them a purpose. He's given them a commission. He's given them this idea, and so they begin to do it. And what happens is, it's so non-religious that the people don't understand what's going on. These early Christians are doing things that don't make any sense to their idea of religion. And so if you can imagine for a moment, a Christian of that day, maybe their neighbors ask them a question about their faith because they're curious. I mean, this is you're kind of unique. And maybe they ask them, hey, where's your temple at? Maybe their response is, we don't have a temple. Well, how could that be? Where do your priests do their work? Right? They have to have a place to labor. Where do your priests labor? Well, we don't have any priests. Wait a second. What about your sacrifices that you give to please your gods? How do you go about all that if you don't have a temple and you don't have a priest to help you administer these sacrifices? You guys are weird. And that's really what they were looked at. The Christians would have responded, we don't need sacrifices anymore. Jesus himself was the temple to end all temples. He's the priest to end all priests, and he was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And so as they hear this, they realize, this is so unlike anything we know. And so you know the name that they gave the early Christians? Atheists. Atheists. I found that interesting. Because they so didn't fit the religious system and order, they had no name to give it. So it was so on an extreme side of what they believed. Oh, these guys are atheists. They don't believe anything that we stand for. And I think this parable explains that, you know what, I think in the setting and in the context, they were right to call them atheists because they didn't fit that mold. And they didn't fit that religious order. And the things that Jesus lays out in the story of the prodigal son is pretty revolutionary. It really hits them right between the eyes, and you'll see it as we go through the story quickly this morning. As we realize the setting, Jesus has ministered now for about 3 years. He's only months away from the cross. He's reaching that moment where things are getting very intense, and he is very unliked, and he is ministering. He's on his way to Jerusalem. His earthly life, as we know it, as we see it in the scripture, is close to being over. And by this time, the scribes, the Pharisees, they hate him. They're looking for anything they can to discredit him, anything they can to tear down this Jesus, because the following is getting a little uncomfortable. They feel their power slipping away, and they just don't like what they see, and they're searching for fault in him. And we see in this passage, Jesus is a friend of sinners. That idea would have shocked them as it did. They murmured, I can't believe this. Can't believe he would sit down and have a meal with a sinner like that. Now be careful that we don't go to the extreme. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:26, talking of Jesus, we have for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and the Bible says separate from sinners. So he didn't go to them and participate in their actions. He was sinless. But he did come to them where they were. And they just didn't like that. So as we look through this story, we have to keep in mind who is hearing this story. And as we progress through it, they get more angry and more angry and more upset. All right, so look at back at Luke 15 and look at the first three verses. Or I'm sorry, 11, 12, and 13. Look at it. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, the word prodigal is not in the Bible, but it comes from that idea there of waste. He was extravagant in the way he lived. And that extravagance, ultimately, as you look at this story, and we think about the Jewish customs a little bit, and we think about the setting, again, the scribes and Pharisees, they're hearing this story, that this parable is to them. They're the elder brother in the story that doesn't like what they see happening. And so they see a young Jewish boy rejecting his father. That's a big deal. According to law, he would be stoned for such actions. It's pretty drastic. So they hear this story. They hear about a younger brother, this younger son who rises up and demands from his father his living, his life. I want it now. You understand that they would not get their inheritance until after the father died. So think about what this son is saying to his dad. Dad, I don't even care. You're dead to me. I just want my stuff. It's pretty drastic. You imagine the scribes and Pharisees? Oh, wow, they know exactly what they would do. Oh, yeah, a boy that acts that way, we know what the law says. Have him stoned. You imagine them maybe murmuring, talking amongst themselves. Oh, yeah, I know what that boy, I know where he's going with this. Watch it. Here's what's going to happen. And we see this prodigal, this waster. It's one that lives in excess, just over the top, reckless. They're very extravagant. This prodigal son, we don't know how long. We don't even know how much the inheritance was. We assume it's maybe a decent amount, but none of that necessarily is important to realize, but the rejection. He doesn't care about his inheritance. He doesn't care about his dad. He doesn't care about the shame that he's going to bring on his family. He doesn't care about those things. He just wants his stuff, and he wants it now. So he demands his birthright. He disgraces his family. He divides up his livelihood, the dad does, and the prodigal son gets exactly what he wants, freedom. I just don't want to live in your house anymore. I just don't want you telling me what to do anymore, so give me my stuff. You're dead to me, Dad. I'm gone. And he goes. We don't know how long. We see the rejection. We see, though, it's an amazing thing. Because, again, the scribes and Pharisees, they are just boiling. Whoa, this son is unbelievable. I can't believe he would do this to his dad. But yet you see the devotion towards the son from the father. He was willing, and here's what happened. The father is willing to endure the pain and humiliation of his son's actions. See, he had to stay in the very close-knit little Jewish community. He had to stay there. And everyone knew, oh, that's the guy whose son demanded his inheritance ahead of time. And he's gone. And he should have been the man of his house, and he should have stoned his son. See, in those days, what they would do if a son did this to his dad is, one, they might stone him, but if he did leave, they would have a funeral for him. He was dead to the family. My son is dead. You remember later on in the story? My son who was dead is now alive. Oh, yeah, he's dead to us. I don't have a son anymore. But the father didn't act that way. He takes the pain. He takes all the hurt. And listen, by the way, the greater the love that someone has, the greater the pain of when that love is rejected. When a child runs from a mom or dad in this situation, that child has received great love from the parents. And that great love is rejected, and it only has great pain with it. Well, let's think a little bit for a moment. The Bible says that he came unto his own, talking of Jesus, and his own received him not. It's great love for Jesus to come and be born the way he was born and to suffer in our place, to be our substitute, and yet to have his people reject him. What pain he felt. No doubt as he hung on the cross. What pain as he screamed out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pain. It's rejected. Bible says that in Philippians, he made himself of no reputation, talking of Jesus, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, the Bible says he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews says that he endured the cross and despised the shame. So now this young son takes his father's inheritance. You understand, most of the time the father would have their money wrapped up in land. So in order for this son to get his inheritance, the father would most likely have to sell a lot of things to liquidate his estate in order to meet the request of the son. So this father has his love rejected. This son goes into a far country, most likely a Gentile country. And what he finds is that the bondage he finds himself in the far country is far worse than what he thought he had at home. He thought it was bad at home. To live under these rules of my father, this authority. I just don't want it. So I rebel against that and I go, but I find it far worse there. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. It's a tough way to go. The foolishness of the sinner says, I want to get away from God, but he's more concerned about getting it now and not concerned about what is it going to cost me in the end. And we see the story that the cost is great. The Bible says that not only does he reject, but look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. So now we see that this young prodigal in ruin. So he rejects it all, now he's in ruin. And listen, the scribes and Pharisees, they're the ones hearing the story, correct? They're loving this. That's what he deserves. Oh, that's exactly what he deserves. Yeah, he should be miserable. So they're liking this part. Oh yeah, okay, now he's feeding swine. Not only should he be stoned, but now he's untouchable. According to the laws of that day, he's untouchable. This young boy just goes further down. But you know, the Bible says there was a famine that rose up. Now, we don't really know famines today. I'm going to be honest with you, we don't. You can read about it sometime. We don't have time to go there. 2 Kings 6 and 7 talk about a famine. The famine was so bad that they were selling a donkey's head at an exorbitant price. That was like a delicacy. It says that they were scraping dove's dung off the sidewalk and selling it at high prices. That's pretty hungry. You got to be pretty hungry. Ladies are getting together and going to eat their children. I've read about famines where they eat bark off trees. I mean, we don't know that. We have no idea. We don't comprehend that. So when we see that a famine arose, you understand how desperate the situation got? This prodigal is now rejected his love, the love of the Father. He's rejected that authority, and now he goes into ruin. He's now feeding, he's joining himself with a citizen of that country, and he's feeding the pigs of that day. And listen, that was a job that not only was it a horrible job for a Jewish boy, but it was the job given to the worst of worst of society. And I don't mean this in any hurt by no means, but it was given to those who were not mentally able to have other jobs. It was just a terrible job. And now we see the young boy longing to have something. The Bible says this, look at verse 16 again. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So most of what people believe is they had something called a carob pod. It's our idea of a big sunflower seed. You have to break through the shell. There's a little bit of food on the inside. The prodigal is so bad off that he's willing to eat what the pigs couldn't dig out of the shell of this carob pod. So what's fallen out of their mouth, what's left over, he's that bad off. Again, we can't comprehend that. I mean, how low can he go? And by the way, let me say this. The prodigal son in this story is a living symbol of every single one of us. You know, understand this. We started life with our backs towards God. Born with a nature that was against God. Children of wrath, the Bible says, in disobedience. And it's not until we get saved that we get a nature that now can have relationship with God. So we started our lives rejecting. No one had to teach you how to sin. It came naturally. Okay, we have three children, and he's in kindergarten, especially him. There was no training. It came real natural. Wow, he gets it from his mother. No, he gets it from somebody else. Okay, absolutely not. He's horrible. No, he's a good fella. But he's a sinner. He's a little sinner. We didn't teach him to lie. Now, son, here's exactly how you lie. No parenting book, I don't believe, lays that out for you. How to teach your young child to lie. No, absolutely not. It's natural. We all rejected it. We all face ruin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we see that, look, we can't go too quickly and say, well, this is an interesting story. No, this is us. Rejecting the love of God, finding ourselves in ruin without hope. You can't save yourself. You can't do it. You can't be a good enough person to earn heaven. It's not going to happen. So we see this prodigal son in ruin. And honestly, in the light of his father's love and how his father endured the pain and humiliation, it doesn't really make sense. Why would the son do this? Why would he go that far? Well, we see a change in the story. We see the repentance that happens in the prodigal's life. Look at verse 17 quickly. The Bible says, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He's had enough. If I could just go back and be a servant in my father's house. Now, this was a risky thing because he didn't know how he would be received. I mean, again, scribes and Pharisees. Oh, wow, this is exactly what that little boy deserves. He deserves to be down there. He deserves all that he's getting. This is exactly right. Oh, this is great. Oh, now he's going to go home. Oh, yeah. Now he's going to get the stoning. Now he'll get the shunning that he deserves. So they're hearing this story. They hate the prodigal the more and more they hear it. Oh, I can't believe this young kid. So now he's had to face who he is. He's at the lowest of lows. He comes to himself and he realizes, you know what? I had it pretty good back home. In fact, even the servants in my dad's house, they have bread enough and to spare. And maybe he realized all along, you know what? Maybe it was the goodness of God that was leading me to repentance. God was good to me. I don't deserve what I have, but... And so we see the repentance. We see that he is changing his mind. He's realizing, boy, I was wrong. I was wrong. But here's the problem. He's put a lot of distance between him and the Father, hasn't he? The more distance we place, the harder it is to come back. Think about it. In the story, he's in the midst of a famine. He's weak. He has nothing. He's filthy. He's embarrassed. And now he's got to try to pick himself up in his raggedy, nasty clothes and head back home. Not real sure what's going to happen. So he's rehearsed a speech. This is what I'll tell my dad. We'll see how it goes. The journey back would be very difficult, right? He's spent everything, hasn't he? No money to come back, no resources. His heart's broken. He has no friends. No man would give to him. He's starving. And this great distance is between him and the Father. It's really a paradox in the sense that he wants to be with God, wants to be with the Father, the very one who he rejected. The one who he didn't want, he now wants desperately. And maybe in his mind he's wondering, will I ever make it back? Will he still be there? Does he still care? Will he stone me? Will the locals, will they stone me? What's going to happen? I don't know, but I'll take the chance and I'll go back home. And we realize as the son returns, look, and we're almost done, about 5 minutes. Hang tight, please. Look at verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What could the father have done? Let's think about this for just a second. What would have been the response the scribes and Pharisees would have wanted from the father? Oh, now he's coming home. All right, well, here's what's going to happen. The father's going to meet his son out there, yeah, and then he's going to take him outside the city and stone him like he should have done the first time. He won't dare let him back. He won't dare let him back home. Watch this, guys. He won't dare do it. He hears the story. No, wait a second. The father wouldn't dare run and receive his son. No. No Jewish man would pick up and run like that. It was undignified for a man to do in those days. Oh, he's going to kiss him? Are you serious? You understand he's unclean. He's been feeding pigs. He's going to come and he's going to kiss him? Oh, no. Wait, no. Shoes? No, not shoes. We think shoes. We got like 50 pairs in our closet. No, shoes. Only the children of the home would wear shoes, not the servants. You mean he's going to reinstate his status as a son? Oh, a ring. Oh, so he can do business in his dad's name. All right, wow, this just gets worse and worse. Are you kidding me? They hate this. They are so upset. The father is watching. Why is he so eager to run to him? A couple options. Number one, he's so eager to forgive, right? He's so ready. He's so ready to give mercy and grace and forgiveness that he's anticipating at any moment the son's going to come. I'm going to make eye contact with him and I'm going to run and meet him and have compassion on him. I think that's true. I think another thing is he's protecting him. He wants to be the first to get to him before someone else does. Because if someone else gets to him, they might stone him. Because what this son did was against all of us. He shamed the family. So he runs and he has compassion and he realizes that, you know what? The thoughts that my dad had toward me every day I was gone was not evil, it was good. He loved me. I don't know how this is going to go. I just want to be a servant, Dad. And the dad stops him in the middle of his speech and says, no, wait a second, son. No. Bring a robe and bring some shoes and bring a ring and, hey, bring him back. No, you're not going to be as a hired servant. You're coming back as my son. You know what happens, what I love about this story? They have a celebration, right? They kill the fatted calf, the dad, this best robe. It's like, hey, bring a tuxedo and put it on my boy. The fatted calf, yeah, the thing we've been waiting on for the biggest celebration of our family's history. Yeah, bring it on. Let's have a meal. Why? Why all of that? They're not celebrating, by the way, the fact that, well, he went out into the far country. Son, come tell us all that you saw. tell us what it was like to feed the pigs. Did you meet some good buddies there? Did you trade? Are you Facebook friends now? Did you guys connect? Are you going to be able to stay in touch with them? It's like the far country never happened. It's like it never happened. He doesn't bring it up. He runs, he meets him, and he has compassion. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are justified. And it's like it never happened. I wouldn't want to tell you all the things that I did as a young person that I wouldn't want anyone to know, but I'm just thankful that it's like they never happened. In fact, the Bible says that we have this, he says, I will be merciful, Hebrews 8:12. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's you, by the way. You that came to the Father and you that repented and you changed your mind and said, I can't do it on my own. I got to go back to my dad. I got to go back to the Father's, and you received that forgiveness and that love. It was like what you did in the past never happened. For where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And the grace of God covers all of that. And we, how can I ever go forward? You go forward by the grace of God. And by his love, and he reinstates his son, and he says, hey, bring that tuxedo out, and bring that ring out, and put those shoes on his feet. And then the Bible says this in verse 24. Look at it and circle it in your Bible because it's so good. Verse 24, the latter part, and they, what's the next word? Began. They began to be merry. It's just the beginning. Does that mean this party is like forever going to? No. He's just saying, it's just the beginning. What was all this celebrating? Why all this celebration? It's redemption. It's the joy of a sinner. We read the rest of Luke. There's rejoicing when one sinner. The joy of redemption. It's a party that lasts forever. It's called heaven. And they began to be merry. Why heaven? Why are we going to go there forever and ever? Why 10,000 years? Will it just be just the beginning? What are we doing there? We're celebrating our redemption that was bought through Jesus Christ forever. And they began to be merry. When's it going to run out? Never. We're going to celebrate it forever. I wouldn't want to miss out on that. Oh, I wouldn't want to miss out on celebrating that forever and ever. It's sad that some people choose to stay in the far country and they meet ruin, but they never will repent. They'll never change their mind and just say, I was wrong. God, you were right. Yeah, it's a hard way back. It sometimes is. The greater the distance, it's hard road back. But he's always there, compassionate, loving, forgiving. Christ is not reluctant to save people. He isn't hesitant to save people. In fact, he's very ready. The Bible says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The Bible says, now we're ambassadors. We are those that have been commissioned with this thing to go and find people that are distant from God. We knock on their door. We don't know how far away they are. We don't know where they're at in their journey, but it's our job now to go and share that love with someone else. Let us not forget how extravagant God's love was towards us. Yes, the prodigal's life was extravagant. It was reckless. But in the story, the father's love toward the son, that was pretty reckless too. It didn't make sense. Not to the religious people. Why is he doing that? Why is he running? Why is the father running? Why is he kissing him? Why is he making him back like nothing happened? Because God's love towards us is extravagant. It's over the top. It really doesn't make sense. The Bible even says God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Just doesn't make sense. Look, don't make a mistake of not sharing that with someone. And by the way, let me say this. If you're here this morning, don't make a mistake of not receiving that. Don't make a mistake to go out those doors keeping the distance between you and God. Not when he's so ready to save. Not when he's so ready to forgive. If you would, go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't know all of your stories. I know some folks in here. I'm not sure who's saved and not saved. God knows that. I don't know who it is this morning that would say, I've never come to Christ like that. In fact, I don't really know if I have a Bible reason why I should go to heaven. But I know I don't want to go to hell. I know I don't want to go to hell. Not when Jesus Christ loved me like that. I would not dare want to reject that. If that's you this morning, you say, I don't have a Bible reason. I don't know why I should go to heaven. But I know I want to. Is there anybody like that? Would you slip up your hand? I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. I won't call on you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anybody that would say, I don't know. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I could give you a Bible reason why I should go to heaven. But I know I don't want to go to hell. Is there anybody like that? You just say, you know, would you be able to put pride aside for a moment and just slip up your hand and say, would you pray for me? I guarantee you this, in someone's heart and many people's lives, they know of people that have run from the Lord. And they've put great distance between themselves and the Father. I believe God's put someone on your heart this morning, someone that we could pray for, someone that we could go to the throne of grace on their behalf and just say, Lord, would you please don't give up on them. Let us not give up on them. But they're so far away, yes, but God's grace is so far reaching. It knows no boundaries.